But we're glad, I'm glad you're here. Psalm 148, which I hope will be abundantly obvious to you all, and it probably already is, that this is the background to the psalm, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. And Lord willing, at the end, we'll try to sing that. Now, Craig, you've done a good job.
We do not have a recorder.
Can you just put that on the podium?
Your phone?
Yep. That one's recording right now.
Is recording presently.
Yep.
Okay, because if I have to touch anything, I'll touch the wrong thing. But anyway, we're glad that you're here. And Boyd, would you lead us in prayer as we start?
Our God in heaven, we come praising you and thanking you that we can be your children, thanking you for Jesus, the hope we have in him. Bless us, God, as we read and study this psalm about giving praise to you. And help us to be drawn closer to you, to know you better. And we are thankful, God, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. I put up on the board, praise the Lord. You know, all these psalms from 146 to 150 are praise psalms. I think the imperative, praise the Lord, just that phrase, is used 12 times in Psalm 148. 12 times, just that phrase, praise the Lord in that fashion. Now, in verse 1, we're called to praise the Lord from the heavens. And then praise the Lord from the earth in verse 7. And this kind of divides the psalm up into two. Because verses 1 through 4 will talk about things in heaven that praise God. Verses 7b to 12, things from earth that praise Him. And then it ends not with an imperative statement, but a call to worship. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Verse 5 begins that way. Verse 13 begins this way. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And so it's obvious that the psalm is divided into two parts. The structure is pretty easy to follow, but it is sweeping in its description of praise. All things, animate and inanimate, are called to praise God. But let's read the words. This is the New American Standard Bible. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, for He has lifted up a horn for His people, praise for all His godly ones, even the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. I hope our study of this psalm tonight leads us to praise Him more fully.
this psalm was highly viewed among the Jewish people. There are a couple of references to it, or almost repetitions of it, in Apocrypha books, which show how important that it was to them. Now, remember these psalms at the end of the book of Psalms, they don't mention enemies, they don't mention suffering, they simply are calls for all creatures to praise. Many psalms pour out their problems and pour out their difficulties, but these pour out their praise. We're going to try, as we go throughout, to see some ways and places where these various things praise the Lord. But it begins, praise the Lord. It will end, praise the Lord, in inclusio, as all of these psalms from 146 to 150. And as we've already stated, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord from the heavens. What we are seeking to do tonight, when we worship collectively, or when we're worshiping individually, we are trying to do on earth as is done in heaven. Because in heaven, God is being praised, as the book of Revelation shows. Praise the Lord from the heaven. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Now, I don't remember what every translation had, but I think all of them have angels here. This word can be used for human messengers, or it can be used of a divine messenger as well. And I think that here it is used for the divine messenger. And you notice that the term angels is used in parallelism with the term hosts. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. But the angels are constantly praising God. Remember that passage in Isaiah 6, 2 and 3, where we saw at Isaiah's call, seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." So the angelic beings are before His throne constantly praising His name. Now, we had a reference somewhat like that, not as dramatic, but in Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21, the Bible presented the same kind of a scene. "Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, and you who serve Him, doing His will." So, the angels are called to worship the Lord here in a Psalm 148. Now, it is also interesting, as we go throughout Psalm 148, to see how many of these things at some place in the Bible are worshiped. For example, the angels in 148:2, the angels, remember, there's a reference in Colossians 2 and verse 18 to the worship of angels. And remember when John received the book of Revelation, he fell at his feet to worship. And the angel tells him, "Don't do this, but worship God." The angels, which some worship, are worshiping God. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon and all the stars of light. Now again, the sun and moon were often objects of worship. That may seem strange to us, but you see that in Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse 19, that they are forbidden to do that. Israel's forbidden to do this, but sometimes they did. In 2 Kings 17, verse 16, this is a reason why the people go into Assyrian captivity. And in 2 Kings 21, verse 3, Judah imitates the same sins that Israel did in the wicked days of Manasseh. Jeremiah 8, verses 2 and 3, gives a lengthy description of that particular sin. So while some worship these things, the Bible tells us they praise God. The sun, the moon, the stars of light. Remember the last chapter. The last chapter said Psalm 147:4, he counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Psalm 147 and verse 4. Now, here in Psalm 148 in verse 3, praise him, sun and moon. You know, in the beginning, in Genesis 1, verses 14 through 19, that God created the sun, moon, and stars. Now, why does the Old Testament emphasize that? Why does it emphasize he created the sun, moon, and stars? Well, obviously, because he did. But there's so many things that God made that are not specified. So many things God created that are not called attention to in Genesis 1. I think some of the things that are called attention to in Genesis 1 are to remind us that since God created these and made these, God is greater than these. And that these are not worthy of worship, but God who made them is worthy of worship. In verse 4, praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. A passage that I wanted to read, it covers some of this idea. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. In this prayer, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, the heavens of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down to you. The heavenly host bows down to you. But God is praised by all the things in the heavens. What are, in verse 4, the waters above the heavens? What are they?
I think it's called the firmament.
Well, in Genesis 1, God created a firmament, and the waters above the heavens were separated from the waters below the heavens. Was that what you were going to say?
I was going to say clouds.
Clouds. It may be that the rain gets included in the second list, or some other kinds of weather get included in the second list, Ethan, instead of the first list, but it seems like it may refer to something like Genesis 1. That the heavens, the waters above the heavens, whatever exactly that be. I'm sure some might be able to describe that more eloquently, but I can't. But all of this, these are stated as imperatives. But then there's a statement made in third person, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. God said, let there be light. And there was light.
God said, let there be a firmament to divide the waters below from the waters above. God said, let the dry land appear. God commanded, and they were created. And God not only created them, but God continues to sustain them. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which will not pass. Now, this word for decree that's used here in verse 6, the word for decree, it is sometimes used to describe the law. It's translated law, it's translated precept. But sometimes it refers to a border or to a limit. When God created the world, he put limits on what various things can do. Now, this is not the waters in the sea would fit this description of things from the earth praising him more than things in heaven. But God is pictured in Job 38 as setting a limit to how far the seas can go and shutting the door and bolting it shut. Now that's a dramatic description, figurative description. But he shuts the door. He bolts it shut. He won't let the sea go further than it is supposed to go. Since it speaks, this psalm speaks in such broad language, it sometimes is a little difficult to get our arms around. But did you have any questions or thoughts about those verses, about verses 1 through 6? Mary?
Just thinking about he established the stars and the heavenly bodies, and that allowed man to mark time, it allows him to mark seasons, it allows him to navigate the earth. And he gave man that ability to figure all that out. And it's that regularity of his establishing that allows those systems of navigation and measurement.
Yes, yes. And I don't know that I fully appreciate all of that either. I read the story one time of a person who is a type of imprisonment, was kept in a place with absolutely no windows and no clock, and he never knew what time of day it was. What he never knew whether it was spring or fall or daylight or dark. And he talked about how disorienting those things were. You know, we maybe take that for granted because we can see them. And these can be disorienting, can't they? And so we see God's blessing in giving us these things. But that Psalm, that's a good thought, Mary. And you see all of that stated in Genesis 1, 14 through 19. Go to Psalm 148. Yes.
Well, I wanted to ask about a separation. And I know that the Lord will separate peoples or sometimes it's said nations, as the goats from the sheep, the good shepherd Jesus. And in the English translations, that the devil is sometimes referred to as having its angels. Mm-hmm. And in that regard, I wonder if it is an English translation where angel is a reference to messenger, as in with Paul, that he was harassed by basically evil messenger.
Yeah.
And I want to distinguish people in that way to say that the Lord will make a separation, and that what is a messenger of God, mm-hmm, is not necessarily a messenger of the devil. And then further, when the term devil is used in the English, that D before evil. It is sometimes maybe in the Latin or the Spanish, like de evil or de evil. So it, as like an up. Mm-hmm. And so that which is of evil. And rather than to say in praise of angels, I know in Revelations it was said that a separation there away from New Jerusalem, that to worship God, where John had fallen before the angel of God. Mm-hmm. And that there is a whiteness in the love of God, I've heard, that even those who were of the devil and those that are sinners, that, you know, John's compunction to do that, that sometimes where Paul was told to take away the power of the devil. And I would think that would be our goal too.
Well, ultimately, we don't want to give any kind of allegiance to the devil, and he is said to have angels, Matthew 25, verse 41 is one of those passages. I believe there's also a reference to the devil and his angels in Revelation 12, where Michael and his angels wage war with the dragon and his angels.
What I'm saying is we don't have the original manuscript of John. We do have the Holy Spirit of truth, which helps us through translations. And that I would just separate demons or those that were damned away from angels. And just to make that distinction within the language. And in that way...
I think that while we don't have the original manuscripts of the books, and that's correct, but we do have copies that go back, that we can be pretty confident in what they say. We can feel good that we have what God revealed to the Apostle John. And so I do think there's reason... Now, that's a lot of those are big subjects that really may not be able to be discussed all in a brief time. But, you know, it is a good subject. But I do think we can be confident about what we have. And the God who makes a separation between the waters above the firmament and the waters below the firmament, that God will ultimately make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Like you said, the sheep and the goats, or like between the faithful and the devil and his angels. And our responsibility is to praise him, to serve him, so that we might be ones that will be approved of him.
But those need to praise God rather than the devil. I just wanted to make sure.
Oh, I knew.
The way you said it was kind of a non sequitur, and that it came right on the heels of, you know, you don't want to praise the devil. And I don't want to mistake you.
No, I didn't. I didn't take it that you were saying that. Yeah. So don't worry
your
about
heart
that. But let's look at these things on earth that praise him. Now, some of the things on earth that praise him, we might think, well, these are more from heaven than earth, you know. Like he says in verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. Now, the ones that I think that we might say are from heaven are like snow and clouds, stormy wind. It seems like God sends these from heaven, but ultimately they are affecting those of us on earth. Praise the Lord from the heaven. Sea monsters. Now, that word is used. The word that's used here is used in Genesis 1, verse 21, to speak of how on the fifth day, God created the great sea monsters in the sea. The great sea monsters. Now, you think about... You've got blue whales out there today. I was trying to think about this. They would be larger than They were longer than the property I have at my house and higher than my house. So I call that a monster. That defines to me, that fits that definition as a monster. It says, sea monsters and all deeps or all depths. So all the deep things, the things in the sea, praise God. Among them, he mentions fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds, fulfilling his word. So the last psalm, look back at verse 15 and 16, Psalm 147, verses 15 and 16. He said, he sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. So it tells us he gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. And here, snow's mentioned in these two psalms back to back, but all of these, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, all of them said to fulfill God's word. How do they fulfill it? Simply, I think, by doing what he told them to do. But some other things were striking me too about these passages, about some of these words. The Bible talks about mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars. And this just hit me a little while ago as I was trying to keep reading over the psalm. I'm going to trust you got down some of these things on the board. But he mentions among those things that praise God, the mountains, the hills, the fruit trees, and cedars. Mountains, hills, fruit trees, and cedars. But here's some passages that struck me. And I had not thought about these before in this connection. But if you look up Jeremiah 2:20, Jeremiah 3:6, Jeremiah 17:1-2, when you look up those passages, what you'll see is that Judah was worshiping the Lord on every high hill and under every green tree. So the point, some of the same places that Israel was going to for idolatry, to worship other gods, these places themselves are praising God. These places themselves are exalting him. Mountains, hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, all these are praising God. But I thought about this too. Now, what way do the cedars, for example, I'm picking out one of them. What way can a cedar praise God? Now, I want to tie this to our daily reading. We've been reading in Leviticus. What have you seen lately in Leviticus about how cedars could praise God? Well, I didn't hear what.
They have that on the table, didn't they?
Okay. That's true, but that was my second. Okay. But first point I was going to make is the cedars are used when they are cleansing a leper, when they're cleansing a leper or one who's come in contact with the dead. You read this in Leviticus 14 and Numbers 19. I think it's Leviticus 14:4. I'm not sure about that. Numbers 19, maybe around verse 6, that there was a Well, let me just read how the wording is in Numbers 19. The text is, the priest shall take cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet material and cast it into the midst of a burning heifer. So these are used in cleansing one who has come in contact with leprosy or the dead. Now, another way a cedar praises God would be what?
The temple.
Okay, Solomon uses trees of cedar. A lot of the times, cedars are mentioned is in the context of Solomon's temple. And so, I know with some of these we say, how does the hail praise God? And maybe by doing what it's created to do ultimately, but it may be hard to come up with specifics in other uses of hail in the Bible, but the cedars are mentioned in these contexts as being part of his worship and his praise. But you notice too, when the psalm begins with praise God from the earth, he mentions things from earth that are lower levels of life first. And then he goes to humankind, mankind, in verse 11 and 12. I did want to mention, though, that as bizarre as it seems, one of the things he mentions here in verse 10, he mentions creeping things. And when he mentions the creeping things, you see that reference in Genesis, you see that reference in Genesis 1, in creation, you see the reference in Genesis 7, to the days of Noah. But also you see a reference in Ezekiel 8, verse 10, to people who were worshiping the creeping things. And so sometimes people worship creeping things as well. But then he calls in verses 11 and 12, kings of earth, all people, princes, and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. So he calls on the highest to praise God. He calls on kings, princes, and judges. He calls on all the people to praise God. And he calls both young and old to praise God. In verse 12, the old men and children. In verse 12, the young men. He calls on both sexes, young men and virgins. They are all called upon to praise the Lord. What other thoughts do you all have there about how these various things praise God? We know how people praise God. We know how consciously they exalt God. What would you say about that? Okay.
I have a question.
Yes.
Has both young men and virgins been old men and children? Where are the women?
That would be mentioned in the virgins, but they don't get mentioned as much in the second list. I think the first list, the young men and virgins, shows that it encompasses both sexes. And by mentioning the children and men, that it shows all ages are included. But he doesn't specifically include a female. But God is including us. God is including men, women, young and old, all in that passage. So, yes, Mary?
Yes, similar to your point about the places where they worshipped, the beasts, cattle, creeping things, those were also some of the idols that they brought from Egypt.
Yes, that is right. The golden calf, you think about that. I mean, that's an idea of worshiping you know, cattle. Yeah, exactly. I think if we extended that far enough, we could almost find some passage where all those things were done. So, David?
Well, like verse 8, you know, these are weather things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, fire, probably lightning.
Yeah.
And hail and snow and clouds, stormy winds.
Yeah.
That speaks to the power of God. That's part of his creation.
Yeah.
And Jesus demonstrated his power over those things.
Well, you know that's coming up later.
We'll get to that later.
Yeah.
But,
yes.
I think just those things themselves.
Just by the sheer power that they demonstrate. Because, you know, you think about how how powerful the weather can be and how life-altering it can be. I think that it's true, I believe this is true, that there was only one time a Category 5 hurricane hit the continental United States. And it was in Mississippi in the 70s, and I forget what it was called, but I've seen some stories about it, and they can remember people being told to evacuate. And back then, that didn't just happen every day like it seems to happen now. Anytime there's a weather, everybody's evacuated. If whole the world evacuates, what's going to happen? But nonetheless, that was very rare then. And some people, and a person was interviewed who talked about several friends that he had who said, we're going to wait it out and we're going to have a hurricane party. And he said, none of those people were ever located after that hurricane. They were all swept away. And the reason I just use an illustration is because when God unleashes something in full force, in five, a level 5 is the highest hurricane yet, then we can't stand. And it shows us his power in our weakness. It shows us his strength in our limitations. And so, yes. What else? What else? Do you have another question there? Yes.
Well, it made me think of the triumphal entry in Luke where he says that even the stones will cry out.
Okay, that's right. Mm-hmm. Jumping ahead again, but it is a good point. We have a designated part at the end, Becca. I think you're the only one that's been here. It says Jesus, how he fulfills the psalm. And we got a couple that are anxious tonight. With ways that this happens. But after this summary of how things on earth praise, then in verse 13, it says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, and his glory is above the heavens. So, let them praise God's name, and his glory is above the heavens and the earth. He lifted up a horn for his people. What is a horn often a symbol of in Scripture?
Strength.
What were you, Avery? Okay, they used a horn of oil to anoint somebody. But often it is a symbol of strength because animals fought with their horns. But notice how this phrase speaks of, he has lifted up a horn for his people. Praise for all his godly ones. In a sense, isn't this saying that praise to God is our strength? Our strength is found in praising him. He has lifted up a horn. Praise for all his godly ones. You may question that, and so you can in a second. It said, even the sons of Israel, a people near to him, praise the Lord. Okay. I'm sure there are things that I didn't cover well enough, and there are still some things that we need to do with this and seeing how Jesus fulfills them. But any question about this right here? Vicki?
This may be something that you want to answer later, but I have noticed throughout my study in Deuteronomy as well, what is the difference, or what does it mean when in Scripture we are told to praise the name of the Lord versus praise the Lord?
Yeah.
Is that one in the same thing, or can you explain that or shed some light?
Okay. A name represents a person's character and all they are. For example, I'll show you how, you know, I think I've misinterpreted it over time. Like the Bible says, a good name is better than great riches in Proverbs 22, verse 1. And sometimes I fall, and I've heard others say about that passage, well, a name is a person's reputation. Well, it's more than their reputation. It is what they really are. I don't think that passage is saying it's better to have a good reputation than a good name. Or good name, or good reputation than great riches. It's saying it is better to be good than to have great riches. But it summarizes all a person is. And it may be just giving us a specific reason to praise. It is, there's not much difference.
Okay.
There's not much difference. But the difference that does exist may be that we are praising God because of what his character is, who he is, and all that is true of his nature. Okay. What else? Anything, Boyd?
Is there a difference there in verse 2? In his angels and all his hosts?
It's used, the term host here, and it can be used a couple of different ways in the Bible. Host can be used sometimes of the sun, moon, and stars. Can be used that way. It's used that way in Deuteronomy 4:19, which was on the board just a moment ago. The word host can also refer to armies. It's often used that way. But the word host here is obviously used in parallelism with angels. That is not generally the way I would say host is always used, but that's the way it is used here. Here is a parallel passage. 1 Kings 22, verse 19, where Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord sitting on the throne and all the hosts of heaven." This is referring to all his angelic beings. And maybe the use of this term of an army is significant, that just as many kings have an army that obeys the king's will, God has an army. An army of angels that obey his will. But host is used in parallelism with angels. Yes. Okay. Okay. Now, some of you have been trying to jump the gun. But let's talk about Psalm 148 and Jesus. Now, I can't remember.
I remember David's point of forgetting Karen's. I'm so anxious to stop her. But but I don't know which of them came first in the text. What was your point, Karen?
I was just saying the rocks crying out is similar to like the inanimate objects.
Okay. I think that would probably be around the same place. So when all creation praises God, where is the passage that says that? What's the event that's taking place? Do you remember? It's a triumphal entry. Do you remember whose account of that it was that says that?
Luke 19, 40.
Yeah, oh, very good. Luke 19, verse 40. I tell you, it said, in some of the people were shouting, verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said, I tell you, if these be silent, even the stones would cry out. And I was also thinking about that passage today and connecting it with something I was reading in Habakkuk. So even the stones would cry out. All creation praises God. All creation bursts forth in praise and glorifies God and exalts God. And here, even the stones would cry out. David, what was your point?
I was talking about the weather and the power of that. But, you know, Jesus demonstrated his power over those storms. Calming the Sea of Galilee when it was battering the apostles.
Okay. The stormy winds fulfilled his will. And if the storms show God's glory and proclaim his praise just by the very process of being and demonstrating their power and their glory, if they show that, then how much more when Jesus is able to command the winds and waves? It shows us his glory and his praise. What? Yes, go ahead, Micah.
And in the, just looking at verse, stormy wind fulfilling his word, he is the Logos. He is the...
Okay. Yes. Yeah, like we pointed out in the last chapter as well, in verses 15 through 19, in that use of the word, but it fulfills his word, and Jesus fulfills God's word in a whole greater way in John 1 and verse 1. Yes. Craig?
Perhaps this is too broad. When Christ came and established the church, Ephesians 3 tells us that was something that even the powers and authorities took note of. Ephesians 3, verse 10.
Yeah,
that through
yeah.
the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.
Peter
1 talks about these were things that even angels longed to look into.
Yeah.
And so
I had not thought of those passages.
Verse 2.
Yeah. So these passages around verse 2 about the passage, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, I believe, and 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, those are interesting. Those are ones I haven't thought of. There is a lot, there was a lot lower hanging fruit there. That was a good, but where else do you see angels? I thought this would be already mentioned by now, angels praising Jesus. Where's that, Avery?
Jesus' birth.
Okay, Jesus' birth you know, where the angelic beings praise him and glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill among men. So yes, you know, there is a passage fulfilled in Jesus as well. Very good. David and Mary?
13, you know, let them praise the name of the Lord. And Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, you know, at the name of Jesus,
okay,
every knee should bow at him and honor.
Okay. Okay. Very good. Let them praise the name of the Lord. We also see that in verse 5, and we see a fulfillment in Philippians 2 that Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Mary?
Verse 3, the stars of light, Jesus made the stars of creation, and then he's the bright and morning star.
Okay.
Revelation 22.
Well, that's right. Jesus is the bright and morning star. Revelation 22. Verse 16, one of the things that also struck me tying this with Revelation is it seemed like, well, look at Revelation 5. Look at it just a moment. And this is a passage that we've had opportunity to study not too long ago, but in Revelation 5, beginning with verse 6, what you find as the Lamb opens the seals, is each step there are more and more that are praising God. If you look at verse 8, it is the four living creatures and the 24 elders, the four living creatures and the 24 elders who state in verse 9, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal, for you were slain. So it was the 24 elders, the four living creatures. They praised the Lamb. Worthy are you. In verse 11, I looked in the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. Now you have the living creatures. Now you have the 24 elders, and now you have an innumerable number of angels that are praising it. And in verse 12, they praise, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. But it will grow one more time. In verse 13, every created thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Notice how the number of those doing the praising is increasing. Now it's every created thing in heaven and earth and under the earth are praising the one on the throne and the one and the Lamb. And I think you see the same kind of thing in Revelation. The same kind of thing in Psalm 148 you see in Revelation 5. More and more and more are joining in this praise of God. But I want you to look at something else. Look at Luke 1. Luke 1, verse 69. In Luke 1, verse 69... this is Zacharias. After John has been born, his tongue has been loosed. He speaks in praise of God. And it says, he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Now remember Psalm 148, verse 14, mentioned a horn. And when John is born, he says, God has raised up for us a horn. A horn was also a picture of how God gave strength to David in his dynasty in Psalm 89, verse 17, and verse 24.
And the point is, ultimately, this idea of God giving strength to his king finds a fulfillment in Jesus. Okay?
Hey, Tommy?
Yes.
Going back to verse 3,
uh-huh.
I don't know how much of a connection there is with this, but could there be a connection with Genesis 37 and Joseph's vision of the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowing down to him? And we often will look at Joseph as a type of Jesus. And so,
mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's...
That's an interesting point to make. I hadn't thought about it in that way, Micah. Yes, Joseph is a type of Jesus, and I don't know exactly what to do with that yet, and how to phrase that, but that is an interesting point there in Genesis 37. Any other thoughts? Now, do you all think that we could sing Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah is number 2 in our songbook? I don't know how many of you would know those words. I don't want to leave this. I'll let one of you all believe this. And I don't know if I need to go get song books for you all. I don't know if we have among our thousands of books here. I don't know if we have any song books among them. But just listen to the words while it looks like a few of them are going to try to get some books. But... listen to these words. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise his name. Praise Jehovah in the highest. All his angels, praise, proclaim. All his hosts together, praise him. Sun and moon and stars of light, stars on high, praise him, O ye heavens of heavens, and ye floods above the skies. That's pretty biblical. You know, I know it uses a lot of King James language, but it is very, very biblical. Then the second verse, let them praise his gift, Jehovah. They were made at his command. Them forever he established, and his decree shall ever stand. From the earth, O praise Jehovah, all ye floods, ye dragons all, fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy winds that hear him call. The third verse, all you fruitful trees and cedars, all you hills and mountains high, creeping things and beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth and all you people, princes great, earth judges all, praise his name, young men and maidens, aged men and children small. And the chorus, the refrain, let them praise his give Jehovah, for his name alone is high, and his glory is exalted. And his glory and his glory is exalted. And his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. I don't know if there's a word there that's not in some English translation. And that truly is seen. Who wants to lead us? Bob, you want to lead us?
Okay, let's. What do you think we sing all three verses, and then we'll sing the chorus. The last. That sound okay?
Yeah.
And I'll probably be the first one to violate that. I'm known for that.
Oh, soul, hallelujah, praise Jehovah.
that's very good. And that is certainly ending in praise. But we'll also, Craig, would you lead us in a few words of prayer?
God, our Father, we're so thankful to you for all that you have done. When we consider the things that you have made, the things that even are unseen to us, but demonstrate your great power and skill, we praise you for these things, Lord. You are worthy of more than we could ever give to you, but we lift your name up and give you honor and glory as you are rightly due. Thank you for our time together in your word, and we pray that that it has reached into each of our hearts to effect change and to make us more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for being here. I wanted to say one thing. I did tell you a couple of weeks ago that I am hoping to cover